So, before we just open the word, let me give you a word. I was desperate to stand up and give a word of encouragement, Jill, at the beginning. Just good news. A couple of weeks ago, two Sundays ago, 10:15 in the morning, I'm in church getting ready. Now, 10:15 on a Sunday morning is never a good time to try and have a serious conversation with the pastor, because they're usually engaged with what's about to happen in church. But one of the welcome team came to me and said, there's two guys here that want to have a word with you. Now, when it's two people that you don't know, often it's someone coming needing a bit of help, maybe needing some food or some money or something. So my heart sank a little bit because I knew I would have to spend a little bit of time with them. But I thought, if I see them now, I'll say, look, I'll see you after the service. Anyway, went to see them, and it was a guy called Pius and a guy called George. And they wanted to borrow our building to have a service of consecration because Pius is going to become a bishop in the Pentecostal church that they belong to. I mean, with a name like Pius, I thought he should be becoming Pope, quite frankly. But I said, well, look, I can't chat to you about this just now, but why don't we have a cup of tea tomorrow? So Pius came to see me the next day and just trying to get to know one another, time of fellowship, praying with one another. And I'm really excited because there's a new church in our area. They've moved into a garage and our meeting Sunday by Sunday, and their goal is to reach out to everybody in the community, which is great, but they're mainly an African church, and I'm really excited by that, and I just enjoyed my fellowship with him, and I think he enjoyed fellowship with me, and we're going to meet up regularly and pray with and for one another, so I'm really encouraged by that. But I came away from it, from that gathering, that meeting with them, thinking, Lord, I wish we were a bit more diverse in our church, St. Thomas's, because we're a little bit Scottish and English and, dare I say it, white. And so I was a little bit down about it. And then, so Tuesday came and our office secretary called me up and said, we've just had a call from a lady called Annie, and she wants to come along on Sunday and bring her four children along to the service, so we just need to be geared up for this new family coming. So I didn't think anybody, I thought, that's great, someone new coming, that'll be great, we'll give them a great welcome. Last Sunday, they turned up, and they turned up about 5 minutes after the service started, and they walked in, and I just leapt out, my heart leapt out of my body, and I just leapt for joy because, of course, they were and are African. So I just was so encouraged by that, that in my downness, and I prayed about it. I said, Lord, help us just be a bit more diverse. And the Lord already had it planned that that we would receive this family. It's one of the joys of coming to West Hill as well. You are a diverse church family. It's always a great encouragement to come and be with you. So let's turn to God's word. And this is a really difficult passage to receive, difficult passage for the preacher as well to share, because a lot of it touches on some really raw and painful and difficult things in our culture, both in the church but also in the society around about us. So it will be quite difficult. And I want to try and begin this time by trying to be as positive as I can. Some of this stuff seems really negative that we're about to look at. But actually, let's remember that we are the beloved of God. We are precious to him. He loves us and he cares for us. So we're going to say some words from a psalm together. The words will come up on the screen. And these are words from the end of Psalm 85. So if we could just stand again, we'll say these words. And they just remind us of God's love for us, the peace that he wants us to have, his faithfulness to us. So let's say these words together. Everyone see all right? I put them on this rather nice background slide that might make it a bit tricky if you're sitting at the back. But hopefully you can all see them. Let's say these words together. I will listen to what the Lord God... Let's start again. That was my fault. I got that wrong. It's been a long drive. Should we try again? It's going to be like this morning, I think. It's just going to be a bit like this. So let's try again. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people.
his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. And as we stand, we pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Speak to our hearts and to our minds. Come and in the power of your Holy Spirit, transform us as we understand what you are saying to us. For this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sit down. Paul says these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, or do I make my plans by human standards so as to say yes, yes, when I mean no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was proclaimed among you by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For all the promises of God are yes in Christ, and so through him our amen is spoken to the glory of God. In him it has always been yes. God is for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That has to be the starting place. Whenever we come to difficult passages that might rock our world a little bit, let's always try and remember that God is for us. He's for me and he's for you. He loves you and he cares for you. And so sometimes when we come to a passage that is difficult, we will struggle and we will find it hard to receive. That doesn't mean, there's different ways to react to that. Some of us react by saying, well, I'm not going to take that on board because it's too difficult or it's too painful or it's too awkward. It's very common reaction now for people to say, well, that's for those folk over there. This doesn't apply to me. But actually, God calls his people to be his followers. He sets the bar quite high. We don't have bars set. I don't know if you managed to see the Olympics. There wasn't very much of the Olympics on the television because the BBC didn't have the rights to show it. So you had to snatch it, and it's Tokyo, so the timing was difficult as well. You had to be staying up really late at night to watch it. But I always marvel at the high jump. You know, the bar is set really high, and you watch the guys, it's getting higher and higher, or the pole vault is the same. You know, the standard is really high that God sets for his people. Not that we have to reach that standard in order to be loved or cared for or brought into his kingdom or to receive eternal life. Of course, that we don't earn our way over the bar. But once we're in the kingdom, the expectation on us is that we will try to live as his children, as he would want us to do, for our benefit and for the benefit of the world in which we live. So that means that we have to respond positively. As he says yes to us, we say in response to him, yes. Because you are faithful to us, we will be faithful to you and what you have commanded. And yet, we don't always do that. And so the strand that I want to try and pick out this morning from these different sections of Matthew chapter 5, from the Sermon on the Mount, is the idea of faithfulness. Both God's faithfulness to us, but also our faithfulness to him. What does that look like? How does that appear? How is it worked out in our lives? How is it communicated to a needy world? And we'll try and, I'm not going to give a time, it would be wrong to give a time. I'm tempted to give a time, but I'm not going to do it. So we've got some things that we need to look at.
And in this passage, Matthew 5, Jesus starts talking about adultery. From Exodus chapter 20, you've heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So whenever I read that, it really impacts me. This is a really strong word. And we hear it negatively, don't we? We hear it negatively and say, don't do this. Don't go there. But it's actually, if one thinks through it, it's actually a positive affirmation of what relationships should be about. It's interesting that often when we think about this verse, I often think that we address it to men, because we think it's men that think like this, that think, you know, lustfully towards women. But of course, we live in the days of greater equality, don't we? And you only have to pick up a women's magazine to see that women are actively encouraged to think in a way that is just as lustful towards men. Not that I read a lot of women's, I don't think I go around. But we do live in this time. And so this is something that affects men and women. Lustful thoughts. It's fed by all sorts of things. The availability of pornography, not just pornography. I have a friend who some years ago came to me and asked if he could be accountable to me in terms of what he was looking at online, because he got into looking up lingerie sites online. He came to me and said he was addicted to porn. And I said, well, what are you looking at? I said, I'm looking at lingerie sites, which was, as porn goes, fairly low down on the scale. I was worried about what he was looking at. But this had become a thing for him. Happily married guy. And this was feeding his lustful desires. And it was becoming more and more difficult. It was taking over his life. And, you know, there was a time when the access to such stuff was really difficult. You didn't come across images like that. But now it's only a click away. And the trouble with anything like that is it's addictive. It's addictive. You become completely addicted to it. Nobody will notice that you're doing it. You can hide the fact that you're online. You can hide your history so that another person won't find out that you're looking at material online. And all it's doing is it's feeding your lustful desires. It becomes so addicted that you think in a certain way. And the statistics seem to show that both men and women are being affected by this. So this is a reality. This is something that is affecting people. It's something that is taking over folks' lives. The people that Jesus was speaking to here, they were trying to look for all sorts of excuses. Some people would try to justify, as long as someone wasn't married, you know, the person that you were having an affair, if they weren't married, the person that you were committing adultery with, then that wasn't really adultery. People were going so far as to justify their actions. And it becomes a real problem. It's a real problem in people's lives. People can sometimes move from their addiction to looking to actually partaking. It's been a difficult summer for me. One of my oldest, dearest friends just dropped off, just disappeared from the world, wasn't connecting with anyone. And I discovered what had happened. Basically, he's a church leader, and he had begun an affair with someone in the congregation. And he and his wife, well, I had been at school with him and his wife. We'd done a lot of Christian ministry together over the years. And basically, that marriage has now ended. And it's all the stuff that goes with that. It's all the stuff that goes with committing adultery. It's the lies and the deceit. It's the cover-up. It's the, if the other person is also married with a family, it's the damage that's done not just to one family, but to two families, to the children, to the friends, to the parents of people who are caught committing adultery. It ripples out around different people. It ripples out throughout society, and it causes damage. The most prominent example of it is, of course, Matt Hancock, who was caught on CCTV. And the thing that amazed me about that was there was a time when a Conservative government minister being caught in adultery would have been the scandalous bit of it. You know, that would have been ridiculous. And people would have been really upset about that. But the problem was, the big problem was what? He wasn't masked. He wasn't following the COVID rules. That's a real moral disaster. And that's where we're at with this kind of thing. We've sort of, those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, we take this seriously because of the damage and the ripples that go out from it. Now, it's interesting what Jesus says in response to this. Because we would tend to say, well, we need to be pastoral and we need to help people and get alongside them. And that's my hope for my friend. I reached out when I was hearing what was happening. I reached out and said, look, love you, care for you, want to, you know, be a listening ear, do whatever I can to be there for you. And that's been difficult because there's shame attached to this. And I'm trying to say, no, I don't want you to be ashamed. We don't want you to be ashamed. Come, we had a gathering of our friends on Friday night. We have an annual gathering for dinner and he was invited. And we hoped that he'd come, but he didn't. Maybe he'll watch this and know that he's loved. He'd care for him. We do love him and care for him. But the ripples go out, and we want to be pastoral and caring. But it's interesting how Jesus is pastoral and caring, isn't it? Did you notice this? It's a kind of, I love Jesus because he's such a good pastor, isn't he? Because you see what he says? You see what he says in response to it? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw away. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So we're going to have to develop a new ministry team to help remove one another's body parts, basically, if we're going to follow this. So just at the end, just line up and we'll commission you for that particular role. Of course, Jesus is not saying that we literally chop off bits of our body. People in history have done this, allegedly. People have taken this to heart and have taken it literally. But what he's saying is, in order to combat adultery and lust, you need to take strong action. You need to respond to it in a strong way, in a active way. Don't just kind of think you can get through it. You need to take action. So hence my friend who was looking at the lingerie catalogue, he calls me up and says, "Will you? Can I be accountable to you so that everything I see online gets reported to you through a piece of software?" He's concerned that someone else knows what he's doing online. And so we enter into an agreement. I will do that for you, and if something pops up, you and I can have a conversation. Kind of radical, tough for him, first of all, to reach out and say, "I need help with this," and tough for me because I've got to commit. When I say yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to support him in it. But we have to take tough action in order to deal with the potential of sin in our lives. And it's true about lust in general, isn't it? You know, we're doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and today at St. Thomas's, they're looking at the last one that's mentioned in Galatians, which, of course, is self-control. Self-control. We're all called to be people who exhibit self-control. We're supposed to be able to control ourselves. It's sometimes said with the whole area of lust, that what we should do is, women should cover themselves up. Ladies, don't expose yourselves to men because you become, it becomes tempting. And so you should cover yourself up so that we don't see anything. It's like the Victorians covering up the legs of their chairs because that was just a bit too much. You know, they did that. They really did that. So women should cover up.
Now, frankly, I'm not saying women shouldn't cover up and be dignified and all that, of course. You know, I mean, and men should certainly cover up. If you go around Glasgow in the middle of the summer and you get taps off, you know taps, you know that expression, taps off? Do they use that up here? Men take off their tops, tops off. Does that make sense? Okay, taps off, it's called. And you get guys with my shape taking their tops off. It's not a good sight to see. And certainly it won't be, I don't think many women will be struggling with lust because of it. Let's put it like that. But actually, I think if we were to say that out loud, that just, I think to say women cover up because it's difficult for us men, it denies men's capability to exhibit self-control. You see, the higher standard that we're thinking about is about men taking responsibility for how we think and not feeding the things that will be destructive. And in order to do that, we have to train ourselves. And so that has to begin in the church. If you want to turn around where the world is at in all of this, then we need to be wise and well-trained and able to think in a way that is responsible about men and women's bodies. That we realize we're made in the image of God, we're precious to him, that sexuality is a precious thing, but that we honor it by not using it badly or thinking of it in a bad way. So we have to find ways to train one another to be accountable to one another, to be able to say to one another, let's not think in lustful ways. Because it may lead to something that will be very, very destructive. Now, more about that in a moment. Right, how long's that taken? Too long. But adultery leads on to the next thing that Jesus talks about here. He's talking about divorce. And the problem with in Jesus' time was some of the rabbis were basically, divorce was basically just something that that men could do. Women couldn't get divorced. It was only men that could do it. And men could divorce a woman if they'd got a bit older and their looks had begun to fade. It's interesting, isn't it? It's only women that happens to. Men, their looks don't fade as they get older. It's a very strange thing. But if the young girl that you married, the young woman that you married has grown a little bit older, and someone over there is a little bit younger and more attractive, then divorce this one who's got old and get rid of her. Or your wife is a rubbish cook. Any men here whose wives are... Don't put your hands up. You could basically use the law to divorce someone who just didn't fit. You got bored of. So Jesus is saying, here's the higher standard. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. This is an important thing that you've done. When you get married, when you say yes to one another, it's a commitment. It's a lifelong commitment. Jesus explains that. But I tell you, anyone who divorces, verse 32, but I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus again sets the bar really, really high. Marriage is precious. Now, saying this, even letting those words out of my mouth is awkward. Because many of us have experienced the pain of divorce, either personally or in the families of ones that we love, maybe our children or our parents. We've seen it close up. There will be people here this morning who have experienced the pain of divorce. It is an incredible pain that one experiences if one goes through this. And so I want to be very, very careful in expressing this morning. God loves you and cares for you. And there are some circumstances in which staying with one another, sticking with one another, becomes really, really impossible. If you're in a dangerous place, either psychologically because you're being abused or physically, then one has to step away from that. But remember, these verses are written in a context when people were trying to use divorce as a way of getting out of the responsibilities like that.
And it was actually selfish men that were doing this. Sorry, this sounds like I'm being a bit hard on the men today. I'm trying to be a bit even-handed about it, but this is the context that Jesus is speaking into. Men who are just wanting to walk away, wanted to be in control. And it's often in divorce situations, more often than not, it's the men who remain in control, even when they're the ones that have got it wrong. So there are contexts when it's really important to be able to step away. It's important that the church is able to work with people in that. My desire is always to try and keep people together, to look for reconciliation, to hold people together, to find healing where there is possible, to find forgiveness where that's possible. A couple came to me once, a husband came to me once, and he found out basically that his wife was committing adultery with someone at work. Had done it he discovered it on her phone. It's a really important thing, actually. See, if you've got a mobile phone, if you're married and you've got a mobile phone, always make sure your wife or your husband has the code of your phone so that they can get access to it. Always. Do you know why? Because it will keep you holy. It will keep you right. Because if you know that you can look at every message and every picture on your partner's phone, it will keep you accountable to the one that you love. And do you know what a burner phone is? If you watch any detective series or spy series, there's always, you know, they go into a shop and they buy a burner phone. Burner phones for Christians are forbidden. Okay, you don't use those phones that are one use and then you throw them away. Make sure you're accountable to the one you love. Make sure your partner, if you take one lesson away, that's a practical lesson for today. Make sure your partner has access to your phone because it will keep you accountable. Anyway, this guy had found messages on his wife's phone. And when he asked if I would talk to her, and him, and we talked about it, and she flatly denied it. She just said, "No, not there's no way. I'm not having an affair. It's not happening." And he said, "Well, what's this on your phone?" "All right, okay." And but she still denied it. She denied it for several months. Eventually admitted, and I thought, "This is not going to work. I can't see how they're going to survive this." But through months and months of talking and praying and counselling and support of people in the church, they came to a place of forgiveness and love. 20 years later, they're still together. Their children are both grown up. They were young when this happened. So there is a way through difficulties in marriage. Yeah, it's really difficult, isn't it? Because what happens is when you get married, particularly if you get married when you're young, you've got a long road ahead. If you get married in your early 20s, people aren't tending to do that quite so much now, but even in your late 20s or your early 30s, you might have 40 years together. And when you're 30 and you're getting married and you think 40 years is a long way off, but you've got a lot to get through. You've got work experience to get through. If you're blessed with children, you've got children to grow up. And when children come along, the focus, all your energy tends to go into them, and you can forget one another and not put energy into one another. You could be doing both, energy into the children, energy into the one that you love as well. And then the children grow up and they do that thing that is wonderful and annoying at the same time when they leave home. It's wonderful and annoying, isn't it? It's wonderful because you've got a bit more air to breathe and you're not having to do everything for them and they're not lying in bed to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, they might be, but they're not under your roof when they do that. But sometimes couples don't make the transition very well. When the children fly the nest, they don't make the transition to just being together. Because you have to kind of be prepared for that and be re-establishing your relationship in new terms. Perhaps trying to recapture some of the stuff that made you be together in the first place. And some couples fail to do that. They just forget what work has taken over. Or the children have become the be-all and end-all, and the love that people have for one another has worn thin. That's why throughout our lives, we need to be putting energy and that thing called love into one another. When you wake up in the morning, you express that love for one another. You hold one another You kiss one another. You speak words of love to one another. When you go to bed at night, try and go to bed at the same time at night. That's a real problem, particularly if your body clocks are different. If you're a late night person and your partner's going to bed at 9 o'clock, quite difficult to keep things going well. But at least in the morning, if you wake in the morning, you start your day together, loving one another, caring for one another, that will keep you on the right track. It will just remind you of what you need to be about. You see, that's how faithfulness happens. Jesus goes on to talk. I've talked a lot here. There's a lot of practical stuff in this morning, and I hope it's helpful. Jesus goes on to talk about oaths, doesn't he? Again, you've heard it said, to people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. Really interesting that this comes next. And I wonder whether Jesus is thinking about marriage. You know, what's the biggest oath promise that we make in our life ever? It's when you get married in church and you make promises to one another in front of a whole bunch of other people and before God. It's the biggest promise we ever make, you will ever make, is that promise to be faithful to the one that you're marrying till death do us part. Now, of course, sometimes things go wrong and it doesn't last, and you know, marriages do end. And we can be gracious and loving and compassionate and aim for reconciliation. But sometimes it ends and God offers us a new beginning and forgiveness. Always remember that. Always remember that. But the promise we make is really important. We make it before God when we get married. Not just to one another, important though that is. We make it before God and before lots of other people. That's why when it doesn't work, it's so painful for everybody that's involved. How are we going to maintain friendships? How are we going to keep our relationships going with the people that love us the most? With parents, grandparents, children, how is that all going to work? Breaking promises has all sorts of disruption. Notice what Jesus says about the promises that people make. People were making all sorts of promises in all sorts of ways. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool. Be careful with the words that you use when you make promises. I know an old lady, I won't tell you who she is, she's a relative. I'm being very careful about talking about her, because she might just watch this. But one of my relatives is quite good at swearing. And I won't detail the kind of words that she used. You leave that to your imagination. Aberdeen folk, you won't know any swear words anyway. But she's quite good at swearing. But the one thing that she will never do is to take the Lord's name in vain. And so if she's in company and someone says, "Oh my God," she tells them off. And then sometimes people will turn around and say, "But you swear like a trooper, mother." And she said, "Yeah, but I don't take the Lord's name in vain. That's really, really bad." And it just strikes me that we're very good at doing that, taking the Lord's name in vain. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Because you hear people do it. You know, you go into the church toilet, and particularly in the... I don't go into the ladies' toilet, so don't hear this wrong. I've just heard this happens, or it happened recently, where someone was in the toilet. And you know, ladies, men go into the toilet, we don't really talk to one another. You know, even when we're washing hands, we go in and do what's necessary. Is this too much? We do what's necessary, and then you know, we get out. But my understanding is that women will talk much more. And I heard recently of quite a saintly woman saying in the toilet quite loudly, "Oh my God!" And the person who told me was quite surprised that this could be emitted from someone. But my experience is it's something that people say a lot. We sort of use that, the name of God, as just a figure of speech. And again, I wonder whether it's something we need to train ourselves not to do. Because people out there will do this all the time. And if we do it, then it's just the norm, isn't it? Whereas we take the name of God seriously. You know, he is our Father. We are precious to him. He is precious to us. We want to honor
his name and not use it flippantly or in a way that is inappropriate. You see, Jesus is saying here, don't do that. Don't invoke the name of God. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just use yes and no. You don't need to make promises like that. You need to take God's name seriously. And so when we make promises, we should take it seriously. We should make the promises we do give seriously, whether that's marriage or whether it's something else. If we say, I'm going to do something, I'm going to commit to it. I'm committed. Faithfulness is about us being committed, whether it's in marriage or whether it's in church life. See, one of the difficulties we've got now, every pastor is struggling in the land right now. Do you know what with? I'm going to look at the camera when I say this. Getting people back into church. It's really hard. It's really hard. Understandable at some level. Some people are nervous. Some people are nervous about mask wearing. Some people aren't very keen on getting vaccinated. Understandable. And we don't need to agree on that. But some people are nervous about coming back and having to mix with one another. But some of us have just got used to, it's great because suddenly we're all streaming every service, every church in the land is streaming their service. On a Sunday, you can go to any church you want and everybody will be streaming. And some of them are really fantastically organized and brilliant, and some of them are a bit hokey, but you can do that. And so, and for some people who can't get out of the house, it's been a real boon. People who are housebound, who've not been able to engage in church worship on a Sunday, we can equip them with an iPad and they can watch every Sunday, and it is wonderful. But some of us are just saying, you know, this is so much easier. Getting up in the morning, nice coffee, I can stay in my jammies, and the service happens, and then we're out of there. The service finishes at church, and it's just so much easier. But you see, when we're part of the church, we're committed. We've said, when we become members of the church, we're committed to the church family. You see, when people aren't in church, we miss them, don't we? We miss not seeing one another. That's one of the hardest things the last 18 months, not seeing one another. You see them online. If you use Facebook, you can put comments and say, good morning, everyone, how are you? And that's been lovely, but it's not the same. It's not the same as seeing one another's smiling faces. Well, we're still not seeing one another's smiling faces, unless we declare ourselves a nightclub. And offer vertical drinking. But we'll get there. You know, we will get there. We'll be able to see one another's smiling face. But there is a commitment. We say yes to one another. As Jesus says yes to us, we have to say yes to one another. We make that commitment when we say we're going to be part of the church. So we need to be careful. And we need to be careful how we help one another as well. You know, when we say we're going to do something, follow it through. If you're like me, a procrastinator, you put things off to the last minute. That can be a bit of a problem, following through. What is it they call it? Being a completer finisher. When you start something, get it done. Make sure you do it. That's God's calling to us. And we, you know, when we do that, we do it under God, whether it's marriage or anything else that we do. We are the sort of people that will be renowned in the world for saying what we mean and doing what we say. That's our commitment. That is earth-changing and world-shattering, I think. If we are able to do that and live it out, what a difference it will make. Last thing. You still with me? Last thing is this, and it's all about, it's that last section. I was really struggling with this all week because I thought, how's this last section? Why is this going to work? I'm not convinced. I'm still not convinced it's going to work. Apologies, and it'll be brief, this last bit. But the last bit is this. When we move into an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, things that we all know. Things that we all know. When someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Also, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your coat as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So there's two things, turning the other cheek, going the extra mile. This is the calling of the Christian. This is the calling of the Christian. We got an example, didn't we? Evil in the world. Terrible evil in the world. Bit of politics coming up here. But we're all appalled by what's happening in Afghanistan, yes? It's just shocking to behold why we couldn't get people out. We knew this was coming for 18 months. Why we couldn't get people out. We couldn't be organized enough to get people out. Some of the greatest military powers in the world. It's shocking and it's terrible. And then a terrible attack at the end of the week. Terrible attack. Hundreds of people killed. Terrible, shocking, painful,
British people, British citizens involved in that, as well as Afghan and Americans. Shocking. And the president goes on and says, whoever you are, wherever you are, we're going to find you and we're going to take you out. And that's what happened. Well, they tried to do it. There'll be more probably to come. But you see, violence begets violence. We know that. Violence leads to more violence. And we can't really do much about that in the world. We can comment on it. We can speak about it publicly. You know, we follow a God who said weapons will be melted down and turned into plowshares. But we live in a fallen world where evil people do evil things to one another. But it strikes me this. We as the church need to model what these things mean. Turning the other cheek. Going the extra mile with one another. You know, the Romans might have forced you to carry their backpacks. Roman soldiers need a bit of help. You there, Jewish person, pick up my pack and carry it. I'll gladly carry your pack, Mr. Roman soldier. In fact, I'm not just going to carry it for the mile, I'm going to do it for 2 miles. Because that's how much God loves you. So Jesus is speaking in to that. And of course, because we are people, we've learned to be more selfish and more self-contained and people who rely on ourselves much more. We come to church on a Sunday and we'll do nice, you know, we'll have great worship, singing, and then we'll go away and do our own thing. But actually, we are called to be people who model these things. You know, one of the things that will happen in church is that people will irritate one another. Ever been irritated by anyone in this church? Ever been irritated by anyone this morning? Ever been irritated by someone standing on the stage and speaking? You know, we will all rub each other up the wrong way. That's just a fact of life, because the church is this bizarre, wonderful, amazing place where there's such a diversity of people that we will rub each other up the wrong way. We'll get it wrong. And the danger for us in that circumstance is that we'll turn around and I'm going to get you. Not by beating one another up, usually, hopefully, but behind the scenes, maybe a word, undermining word, bit of nudge of the elbow, giving people a rough time, blocking things from happening. And we fail to turn the other cheek because we want to get our own back, because basically we're sinners in need of a saviour. That's why Jesus died, because that's how we are. And we need to go the extra mile with one another. Sometimes people will get it wrong. Sometimes people will get it frustratingly wrong in their life. They'll make terrible life decisions. Terrible life decisions. And you know that they're making terrible life decisions. Someone I know was planning to get married. And they were marrying someone. I won't get into the details, but they're marrying someone. And I did wonder whether this was a good idea. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't know what to say here, because I want to say I don't know if this is a good idea to them, but I don't know if they can accept that. So it was with some relief 2 weeks before the wedding that they announced they weren't getting married. But if they had got married, they probably would need a lot of help and a lot of support going forward. And it would have meant probably me and others going the extra mile with them. Sometimes we have to do that with people who don't do things the way that we think is the best way or the best decision making, but we bear with them. We don't reject people because of the decisions that they're making. Whatever that is, we remain that place of welcome and openness. So if we find ourselves in a place, last practical example, we find ourselves in a place where the government says to us, vaccine passports. If you want to go to church, you need to have a vaccine passport to get in. So your welcome team's on the front door. And you arrive in church and they'll say to you, hello, good morning, nice to have you with us. Can I see your vaccine passport, please? It's like saying at the nightclub, don't like the look of your trainers, not tonight, son, not tonight, Daniel. You're not getting in. Now, I can't imagine a scenario that we would ever do that to somebody. I would rebel against it. I've never rejected anybody from church, the vaccinated and the unvaccinated. Whatever we think about whether people should be vaccinated or not, it seems immaterial to me that we should be a place of welcome, that we walk the extra mile. We have to learn and we have to model how that goes. And there'll be all sorts of things that we don't necessarily agree on. There'll be things that God says that you don't like. I said that at the beginning this morning. Some of the things in God's word are not comfortable to us. Why? Because they rock our world. They are not easy to accept. I'm quite happy for people who come to church who do not agree with what God has said, who don't like what God has said, and in fact are flatly rejecting it. You know why I love them to come? Because under God's word, I hope that one day they'll get to the place of going, actually, this makes sense. I've been rebelling and I need to hear it. But I'm not going to reject someone because they will not fall in line with what God is saying. They won't be living in obedience. They won't be faithful to what God said. In fact, if that was the case, none of us would be here. Let's face it. None of us would get to church. So, let's be the people that model this to a fallen world. You know, the world is not getting better. Right now, it looks like things are getting worse. We've got climate change to think about, all sorts of things. Honey, we do not know what lies ahead. 2 years ago, we would not have predicted that this church would be, we'd all be sitting here with masks on. We wouldn't have thought about that. So this is our calling. Our calling is to be able to model love and care, turning the other cheek, walking the extra mile when people who are needy come to us. Time for me to shut up. You're thinking it. But what we thought we would do this morning, it seems to me that, and I'm so glad when I heard this, Jill said that there's going to be an opportunity to pray for one another, to have a time of healing ministry. And there's been a lot of things thrown up this morning, and my prayer is that anything that I've said is not of God, that just please, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just lift that from you. I don't want people going away unhappy or embittered by something that's been said. I've been trying to be practical and helpful, but I am conscious that maybe some things have come up this morning that people need a little bit of help with and to bring to the Lord. So we're going to have a time of ministry, and the ministry team will be available to pray with folk. I'll let Jill, you lead this, I think. So, but I want to invite people to do that. I mean, if you're struggling with something, whether it's lust or maybe marriage is difficult, then come and get prayer. Nobody's going to know. The good thing about the passage this morning is there's a lot of stuff in there. Maybe you're a bad swearer. And God knows and you know that that's the case. Come and bring that to the Lord. Be accountable in prayer. But also just come and receive the Holy Spirit afresh to help you. And it may be that things have come up today that you need to talk more with people. Then again, Jill, are you the best person to talk to about that? Come and chat to Jill and Jill will send you in the right direction if things have come up. Because we don't want people to suffer alone in the church. We want people to be helped, have a listening ear for people to gather around us, to gather around you in prayer. So please be open to what the Holy Spirit has been saying this morning, and may God help you to know his love and to know his care and the care of his people. Let's, just as we come to the end, let's stand together, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you so much that you are so faithful to us, that you love us so much, you care for us so much. And we thank you that we see that in Jesus. We thank you for the way even he speaks about difficult things, self-satisfied and self-righteous people, thinking that they could organize the rules to benefit themselves. And Jesus just challenges them, as he still challenges all of us today. His words are so powerful. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live to that higher standard, to show to the world that we are your children, that we don't do any of this in our own strength or our own power, but we do it with your leading and guidance and in your strength. Thank you that you say to us, yes, you are my child, you're precious to me. And pray for each person here this morning that you'd help us to model these things, both in the church, but also to a needy world. And pray for anyone today who's been affected by something that's been said this morning, who's made, your Holy Spirit has been at work in them. Maybe they've been convicted of something. Maybe they need to step away and turn away from a thing that's been controlling them or has become addictive to them. Maybe it's to do with language and the use of language, and they just need that little bit of help and encouragement from your Holy Spirit. Would you come now and touch each person here, that you would do something wonderful and healing in people. We pray, Lord, for marriages today. Maybe there are marriages here that there's a struggle going on. Maybe the love has waned a little bit. Maybe the energy and the focus has not been quite right. Lord, would you come and would you restore? Would you bring to life marriages where the life has gone or is going? Would you relight the fire, rekindle the fire in people's marriages? And if we are single, Lord, if we listen to these things and maybe we don't hear quite the same thing, Lord, would you just give us a positive vision of what it is to be a follower of Jesus? Give each of us that positive vision, and not to hear just to simply don't do this, don't go there, don't do that. Give us positive vision of how we might be seen to be your children and how we might live a life worthy of the glorious children of God. Help us to live in the glorious freedom of the children of God. So come, Holy Spirit, now. Minister to our hearts. Minister to our minds. For all of this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.